Thank you, Pastor, and good morning again to some of you who were here earlier. And thanks for coming back. It's always a privilege when people hear you once and come back a second time. You know, they could leave, but I know your pastor would have gotten after you. So anyhow, what a privilege to be with you today. And there is a QR code right there. Okay, I've got a book table in a room right there with a bunch of incredible books. I'll tell you about two or three of them here in a little bit. And if you scan that right now, I see the young people, they're scanning. Okay, I'm going to give away two free books right now. Somebody's going to text you from Zanesville, Ohio, and say you won a free book. And that means if you get that, you just go over there and tell Nancy, who's here with us today to help me. She'll give you a copy of any book on the table you want. And there's some incredible books that I'll tell you about. So you say, what's the catch? It's really simple, too. All you have to do is your name, phone number, email. That's all you have to put on there. And you say, what is the catch? Well, it will add you to our email list. And if you don't want to be on it, just click at the top unsubscribe and you're off, but you might want a book. You know what I'm saying? So it's worth it. It's worth it. But you would never unsubscribe from our email list. I guarantee it, because you're going to like it so much. At least I hope. Tremendous privilege to be with you today. I love your pastor and his wife. And your pastor and I have known each other for a number of years, but I spoke at the Men's Prayer Advance in, I think it was January, and he came up and said, hey, you got to come to my church and give that presentation right there. So that's what you're getting ready to get. And so if you don't like it, it's your pastor's fault because he's the one who told me to do it. Okay. But seriously, let's move on from that. Six reasons why we must give our children and grandchildren a biblical worldview. So a number of years ago, I was pastoring. I pastored for 18 and a half years, and I was fighting for the souls of children through the church, local church ministry. It dawned on me that in order to really win them in this crazy culture we live in, we were going to have to do more than have them for 1 hour a week in Sunday school or church. I figured that one out really fast. So God gave me this crazy passion, what we call Renew a Nation now. And for those of you who were not in the earlier service, our vision at Renew a Nation is to transform culture by giving millions of children a biblical worldview. Don't you think that would change the country if millions of new children had a biblical worldview? And our mission at Renew a Nation is to, and this is exactly what we do habitually, inspire and equip the family, the church, and the school to give the children and their care a biblical worldview, because we've discovered that when you get the family, church, and school all teaching God's truth, that's a three-stranded cord that is not easily broken in the life of a child. And we've had a great awakening, a great parental awakening in the last 5 years in America since COVID. God has done a phenomenal miracle. And we've added millions of children into biblical worldview training in America through their families, through churches, and through schools all across America in the last 5 years. It's utterly miraculous. I don't know if you're in tune with what God is doing, but I told them in the earlier session that this week I read a statistic that of the 18 to 29-year-old young men in America, 44% have shifted 100% towards conservatism, truly biblical values, in the last 2 years. Is that crazy or what? And 14% of the 18 to 29-year-old young women. So we're literally, you may not be aware of it, but I'm very aware of it because of the work that I do. We are seeing what I think could be the beginnings of a spiritual awakening in America in our young people and children. Isn't that incredible? We've heard so much bad news for so many years, and this world has lost its mind, I'm telling you. But God is not done yet. And that's why I speak like a wild man. Literally, from now till November the 15th, I only have 1 week off that I won't be somewhere across America or Canada speaking, because I am trying to strike while the iron is hot in this world right now, especially addressing parents. So this morning, I want to give you six reasons why we must give our children and grandchildren a biblical worldview. But before I do that, I want to take a moment and define what I mean by the term worldview. Okay. You may be familiar with this term. You may not. I hope you are. It's a very common term these days in philosophical and theological worlds. And so let me just give you a simple definition. A worldview is that set of presuppositions and beliefs that we use to interpret and form opinions and values concerning life, humanity, family, authority, justice, truth, duty, etc. Our worldview is the big picture and culmination of all of our beliefs. It's the way we understand reality. It is the basis from which we make all of our daily decisions. So every single adult here this morning, you already have a fully developed worldview, or what I might call core set of beliefs that direct your entire life. All of you are here today because of some foundational belief that you think it's meaningful to be in a church on a Sunday. Okay? Somewhere along the line, you developed this core belief that this was meaningful, and you're here because of that core belief. So every adult here already has a fully developed worldview of some kind. Hopefully it's biblical. It could be an unbiblical worldview. And probably, if you're like most Christians in America, it's what I call a hybrid of the two. In many areas, you understand what God wants and how to carry that out in every area of your life. But there might be some areas where you don't understand God's good design yet. And it's in those areas where you don't understand God's good design and where you're not living out God's good design in your family and your business and whatever it is, I promise you, it's in those areas where you do not understand His design where you're having the most difficulty. Because when you violate God's good design, it takes and reduces, takes away the harmony and the peace in your life that God wants you to have, all right? So, every adult here already has a fully developed worldview. Every child or young person represented by you here this morning, whether they just went, by the way, I love to see kids in a church. I love it. I hope they're messing your walls up, ruining your carpet, spilling stuff. I love it. The day a church gets too old to not love kids, they're done. D-O-N-E. David Wells, my friend back there. How you doing, brother? I haven't seen you in years. Anyhow, good to see you. I just saw you back there. But anyhow, So the bottom line is all the kids that are represented by you here this morning are in the process of developing a worldview. The question is not, will our children and grandchildren have a worldview? The question is, which one will they actually have? And let me just let you in on a little secret. The devil in the world that he controls is in the worldview shaping business. The world, this is not a neutral world. This is a world that is actively trying to form the thinking and beliefs of all of our children and grandchildren, and we must understand that and be much more committed to giving them a biblical worldview than the devil is to giving them something else this morning. I speak often with George Barna. I'm doing an event tomorrow in South Carolina, and he'll be one of the speakers involved in that tomorrow. And Barna is, if you don't know who he is, he's the most well-known Christian sociologist of the last 40 years in America. He's written like 70 books. He just researches Christianity and Christians and children and worldview and biblical beliefs in the country all the time. And Barna, every time I hear him speak, I'll hear it again tomorrow, I'm sure, he says that he has concluded now that after 40 years of research, the worldview or the core set of beliefs a child has at the age of 13 is statistically the worldview or core set of beliefs they will die with. And every time I hear George Barna, and this is a guy who backs it up with research project after research project, this isn't a guy just guessing. He's been doing this for decades. Every time I hear George Barna say that, I say to myself, I am going to fight harder tomorrow than I did today to make sure that one more child develops a biblical worldview and that they are poured, God's truth is poured into them from the first day they are born. It's critically important. I have discovered that whoever has the most access to the hearts and minds of our children will determine the worldview they develop. I want you to look at that. I want you to think about that statement for a moment. Whoever has the most access to the hearts and minds of your children and grandchildren will be the people who determine the worldview they develop. Guarantee it every time. Lest you think this is just some theoretical or philosophical discussion, let me remind you that what you believe, your worldview has real life consequences. On 9/11, 19 young men lived out their radical Islamic worldview and took the lives of 3,000 innocent Americans. These young men believed with all their heart that what they were doing was right. They even believed that they were doing the work of God by killing Americans. I've watched the videos of those guys going through the metal detectors many times, and I've tried to get a look at their faces, and I've thought, what were they thinking? Were they mentally ill? Was there something so bad wrong with all 19 of these young men that they would cause them to climb onto airplanes knowing that we're going to take over this plane, murder a few people in the process, and then fly these planes into buildings? What in the world could cause 19 young men to do that in unison? And I've concluded they were not mentally ill at all. From the time they were just little tiny boys, a false worldview had been pumped into their little brains, and they believed it with all of their heart. They had been told that if they did this, God, the God of the universe, would be pleased with them and would welcome them into heaven. And so they lived out their false worldview to the fullest. Worldviews have consequences. What we believe determines all of our actions, and our actions have real-life consequences for good or bad. Our nation is a mess today because millions of people were not taught the truth as children, and now as adults, they are living out their false worldview. I speak again all over the place. Wonderful elderly saints come up to me on a regular basis and say, Jeff, how could the young people in this country be so stupid? How could they be doing something like this? And I say, it's not complicated at all. These falsehoods were pumped into their brains since they were little children, and it makes perfect sense to them because their worldview is false. Let me quickly give you 6 reasons why we must give our children and grandchildren a biblical worldview. First of all, we must give them a biblical worldview because our children belong to God. We are only their managers and their stewards. Our children and our grandchildren belong to God. Do you believe that here at Gospel Light Baptist Church this morning? That we are just their managers and their stewards. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Did you know that children and grandchildren are a reward from God Almighty? I see your youth pastor here. He's very helpful. I'll just tell you that. I like that young man. And I see that he is very fruitful too. I saw his family and they've got lots. Oh, right here. There you go. God bless you. I love it. Love it. It's awesome. It's exactly what God wants from him. Unfortunately, many do not believe that children are a gift from God. Abortion obviously has been rampant in our country for decades. Thank God we're pushing back on that. We're winning the moral argument on abortion with a great number of young people. That's amazing to me. Some things have happened the last few years with this issue that blow my mind. But in too many young couples, children have become an inconvenience to a successful career. Children have become a financial burden that prevents them from traveling and recreating as they like. I don't know if you've heard about them. There's this whole group called the Dinks, dual income, no children. And they absolutely have like Facebook groups where they celebrate the fact that they don't want children, they will never have children, and they go to Paris and cruises and everything else, and they get on there and they make these posts like this. They say, see what we can do? Because we're not tied down by children. This is the good life. They forgot one thing. When they're 80 years old someday, they're going to wish they hadn't made that choice. I know many young men and women who would love to have children and cannot. And yet we have all these young couples out there who could have children if they so chose, and yet they do not, because they do not understand God's good design for this world, and that one of the main reasons for marriage is to produce godly offspring. And boy, children are a gift from Almighty God. The evidence that couples do not value children today is seen in the data. Couples are waiting longer and longer to get married. And in this new book I just wrote, Saving Our Children, A World Gone Crazy, I got some new research there. I think the average young lady is 29 years of age when she's getting married in America today, and the average young man is 31 years of age. I'm not saying that's wrong or sinful. I'm just saying that we are no longer valuing marriage like we used to. They're waiting longer after a marriage to have children, and they're having fewer and fewer children in the USA. You have to have 2.1 births per family in any society to even maintain your population. And the USA was hanging in there until about 7 or 8 years ago. And right now, the latest number I saw recently was like 1.6 births per family in the USA. If it wasn't for immigration, our nation would be dying. And you know, Japan is dying rapidly. Japan is dying. They've had far less than 2 births per family for a long time. And I heard, and just recently I read that they're going to be losing in the next few years 100 million people as their older population dies off, and they're not replacing them. They're literally at risk of extinction in the next 100 or 150 years because of this. They're violating God's good design. Europe has been in big trouble for a long, long time. They're down around a child per family. But what is not in trouble in Europe is the Muslim population. Some say they're averaging as many as 8 births per family. And then in 30 to 50 years, Islam will rule Europe and be in control of all of those nuclear weapons on birth rate alone. When you violate God's good design, when you don't love children, when you don't see them as a gift from God, as a culture, you end up with civilizational suicide. Of all people, a man who's not a Christian in any way, shape, or form, Elon Musk, is screaming that we must have more children, and he's calling it civilizational suicide. We just don't value what God values any longer. Again, I told the early crowd my dad didn't get the memo about children being a burden. He had 9 kids, 41 grandkids. The 77th great-grandchild was just born. There are 175 of us Keatons right now. Yes, we are crazy. My parents are still living, and they're tired. Trust me, they're worn out at 80 years of age. But it's pretty incredible what God has done through this massive family that my dad and mom have produced. The greatest trust any person could ever be given is the responsibility of a child. As soon as our first daughter, Juliana, was born, and then our second daughter, Heidi, I realized that I was responsible for their physical, but even more importantly, their spiritual well-being. I was aware from the first day that they were born that I would stand before God someday and give an account for how Michelle and I had raised them. We've always known that God would not ask us so much about their position in life or their level of wealth, but he would ask us, did you teach those girls to know me, love me, and serve me with a passion? And that was the driving focus of our parenting through all those years. Because of this understanding, we determined that we would do everything in our power to help them know God's truth, and we would do everything possible to make sure that they would not be influenced by those who would lead them away from God's truth until they were mature enough to stand on their own 2 feet. We praise God today that our girls at 29 and 32 years of age are in love with Jesus. They married Christian men, and they have given us 5 grandbabies in the last 6 years, and we just found out the other day the 6th one is on the way. We're loving it. It's a ball. If you haven't gotten to grandparenting yet, you know what? You're going to love every single second of it. It's incredible. Parents and grandparents, it is our primary responsibility to make sure that our children know, love, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in this culture will work against you, so you must be intentional and determined to make it a reality. Second reason why we must be about the business of giving our children and grandchildren a biblical worldview is we want them to grow up to bless our hearts, not break them. Now, you got to stay with me on this because there's not a one of us that doesn't have a wayward child or grandchild in our family, and we know how much they can break our hearts. But we read, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. A foolish son is a ruin to his father. And train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, you've got to hear me out this morning. I do not believe there is an absolute guarantee that if we give our children a biblical worldview, they will choose a path of righteousness. I don't believe there's an absolute guarantee. I believe in free moral will. And I believe each child can make a choice for their own. However, there is a guarantee that if we do not give them a biblical worldview, they will definitely go astray and break our hearts because they are born with sin in their nature. They're bent to do wrong, and we must work against that with the help of God's Spirit. Down in Albany, Georgia, maybe you saw the movie Facing the Giants from Sherwood Baptist, Sherwood Christian Academy. A great friend of mine who served on our Renew a Nation board for many years, he was leading Sherwood Christian Academy when they made all the movies, Facing the Giants and the other movies. And in the church down there at Sherwood Baptist, when you get ready to walk out the back door, there's a big, huge sign, and here's what it says. Whoever wants the next generation the most will get them. Think about that. Whoever wants the next generation the most will get them. As I said earlier, the devil is passionate about capturing the hearts and minds of our children and grandchildren. We must, with the help of the Holy Spirit, be much more passionate than he is. The statistics show that if we will be diligent about leading our children and grandchildren to Christ and instilling a biblical worldview in their hearts and minds, a vast majority of them will grow up to bless our hearts, not break them. Now, let me talk to you for just a moment. All of us, of the 175 Keatons, there are about 5 or 6 of them, who are not walking with Jesus as adults. And that breaks our heart. That breaks our heart. Of the 9 Keaton children, 8 of us went into full-time vocational ministry for most of the last 30 years. But one of us, one of our brothers, rebelled against God with all of his heart. Thank God he's come back to Jesus at 50 years of age. We praise God for that today. But he went in the military, traveled all over the world, fighting the bad guys. We prayed. We had no assurance that he had ever been saved. And we were desperately praying for him as he was out there risking his life. And we're proud of him. He spent 24 years in the military. He's retired now as a wounded warrior. After his last tour of duty in Iraq, he had a brain seizures and all kinds of crazy stuff, but he's doing better now. We know that pain. It broke my mom and dad's heart. It crushed them to see one of their children just absolutely reject the God of heaven. And I know that all of you, somebody in your family, you might have children, you might have grandchildren that you're praying for. Some of them are so far gone that I've had senior saints come up to me and say, I almost don't pray for them. I can't pray for them anymore. They rejected God. They hate Christianity. They're atheists or this. I've heard everything you can imagine. But let me just tell you something. I've also had many senior saints come up to me when I was pastoring, and they would say something like this. I have a lost son or daughter, a lost grandson or granddaughter, and I think I'm the only one that really prays for them. And they would say something like this, Pastor, who's going to pray for him when I'm gone? Who's going to pray for him when I'm gone? And I was so glad to be able to tell them what I can tell you this morning, that every prayer you ever pray for a lost or wayward child is deposited eternally in the heart of a God who never dies. And long after you've gone to heaven, God is going to continue to answer your prayers for your wayward children, your wayward grandchildren. So listen to me, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, you keep praying until your last breath. You hear me? Because those prayers will go on and on. You say, how do you know for sure? Well, I know who God is. I know the Bible. I understand who God is. And secondly, as a pastor, I was on the other side of that many times. I led people to Jesus who were 50, 60, 70 years of age. Their parents had been gone to heaven for decades. And you know, the first thing that came out of their mouth after they prayed to be saved, literally many of them said something like this, oh, I wish my mother could be here. The last thing she said to me before she died was, son, please surrender your life to Jesus. Please trust Jesus for salvation. And here, 30 years after that person died, I'm leading their son to Jesus Christ. So listen to me. Don't tell them you're cutting them out of the will. Don't treat them bad because they're living some lifestyle you can't stand. You love them. You pray for them. You don't have to condone their sin. And if you get the chance when you're dying, speak to them because those words will stay with them forever and ever. Speak love to them. Call them to the Savior and let God do the rest. A third reason why we must give our children and grandchildren a biblical worldview is we want our children and grandchildren to experience the joy and satisfaction that comes from living in harmony with God's law and design. You got to hear this one. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. Blessed, favored are those who walk in the law of the Lord. I used to tell young Christians who were coming to my church or unsaved people, I would say all of God's laws are filled with God's love. There's not a mean God in the Old Testament and a nice God in the New Testament. No, all of God's laws are filled with God's love. I used to tell them God's laws were not put in place to protect us, but they were put in place to protect us, not to restrict us. I remember one lady, her name was Linda. She's still walking with the Lord today, 30 years later. She had lived a very sinful life, many, many different relationships, all kinds of bad things had gone on in her life. And she was sitting in my office about ready to pray to become a Christian. And she said, Pastor, I just got one thing I want to say. And I said, what is it? She said, I'm just a little worried that if I become a Christian, I can't have any fun. I literally looked at Linda and said, how much fun have you been having? Your life's a wreck. I said, that's a lie from the pits of hell. Satan says, do what I say, rebel, don't listen to God, and I'll give you a fun life. No, he won't. He'll wreck you like he had wrecked her life. And she came to Jesus, and Jesus gave her a wonderful life. Not problem-free, but way easier. You know, the way of the transgressor is hard, but his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. And we have to impress upon our children that God's way is the good way. I said in the earlier service, the reason I teach children a biblical worldview is because the biblical worldview is the only one that works out well in the real world, period. You want to know, with all of our faults and failures, and America's had plenty of them, including terrible things like slavery, etc., But with all of our faults and failures, do you want to know why the United States of America is still the country people are begging to get into? You want to know why there's so much freedom here? It's because we built this country on Judeo-Christian principles and values, and we are still benefiting 250 years later. God's way is the good way. It's the good way. And we must understand that. When our girls were little, they couldn't understand why I wouldn't allow them to play in the street sometimes. We lived across the street from our church in South Florida in a parsonage on a busy street, and they wanted to run out the front door and run across the street to the church to their friends. And I would grab them by anything I could find, their pigtails or anything, say, "Whoa, horsey, stop." And they thought Daddy was restricting them. But what was I doing? I was protecting them. I was saving their lives. And the sooner we as individuals align our lives with God's good design, and the sooner we take all of God's thoughts into business, medicine, law, government, and everything else, the sooner we can have peace and harmony and goodness in this broken world that we live in. When we diligently teach our children and grandchildren the truth of God's word and help them see all of life through the lens of God's word, we set them up for a joyous life. Did you hear me? I'm not saying we can take away all their pain or tragedy. They will have that because we live in a fallen, broken world. But we can help them to live under the blessings that come from living in harmony with God's good design. When our children and grandchildren come to know and love Christ and understand His will for their lives, they will not experience the unnecessary suffering. They will suffer, but they will not experience the unnecessary suffering that comes from breaking the laws of Almighty God. Number four. We must give our children and grandchildren a biblical worldview because we want them to carry the Christian faith to the generations to come. Is that what your passion is? My brother pastors East Lake Community Church. We planted that church 19 years ago out of the church I was pastoring here in the Roanoke area. And a couple of Easters ago, I don't know what we did this last Easter, but a couple of Easters ago, we sent almost 100 people out of our church on Easter Sunday morning to 9 little churches that surround us out there that literally didn't have a preacher or any singers for Easter Sunday morning. 9 churches. We sent about 10 people to 9 of those little churches so that they would have somebody to preach, somebody to sing. We actually sent nursery workers. We sent people to greet at the door. We sent teams just to bless all of those little churches because they hadn't kept enough of their children to even hardly keep their doors open. And that is exactly the case in churches all across America. They didn't pass on the faith. In Judges chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, we see how quick faith can be lost in a family and in a society. We are told in this passage that Joshua and the generation below him who had seen the great things the Lord had done served the Lord. But by the time we get to Joshua's grandchildren or great-grandchildren, we read these very, very troubling words. And there arose another generation after them, after Joshua's generation, who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Every time I read that, it blows my mind. Joshua, the one who marched around the walls of Jericho, the man of God, we get down to his grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and it says they did not know the Lord or what he had done for them. How can it be lost so fast? I was speaking at the Ronald Reagan Presidential Library a few years ago at a Biblical Worldview event that was hosted there. Wasn't hosted by the library, but this organization rented the library to do it in. It's a beautiful place. Go there sometime. It's in California. And I finished and I went down to the Los Angeles International Airport and decided to, was praying a prayer that God never answers. Lord, could you give me an empty seat on this flight back to DC? The Lord doesn't like that prayer. Don't ever try to pray it. It won't get answered. But I'm sitting there looking at the monitors in the waiting area and I see that there's somebody in the seat on the window. I've got the aisle seat and there's nobody in this middle seat. And I literally thought it's too good to be true. They're going to take it here in a minute. And I get on the plane and literally walk all the way to the back. And there's this 30-year-old guy, he looked about 30 years of age, sitting there. And there was an empty seat. And there's my seat. And I looked at the guy and said, "This is our lucky flight all the way to DC, bro. We don't have anybody sitting in between us." He said, "Well, I was hoping a naked woman would come and sit with us." I said, "Dear Lord, this is going to be a long 5-hour flight." I plopped down in my seat, and this is the God's honest truth. I plopped down in my seat, and he said, "So, sir, what do you do for a living?" I said, "Should I tell him or should I just say I'm a logger?" You know what I'm saying? No, I wasn't seriously contemplating lying, but I thought, man. So I told him, and he goes, "Oh, you're a man of faith. I'm a man of facts. I'm an agnostic. I'm thinking, you know, this is really getting interesting now. And, you know, I didn't necessarily think of it then, but, you know, he had the next 5 hours, he had to get my permission to go to the bathroom. This was going to be very, very interesting, you know. I don't argue with anybody like that, and I'm not that smart. But I've read a lot, and I know the biblical worldview pretty in depth. And so I said, well, sir, I just like to ask people questions, because in asking them questions, they end up understanding sometimes their own fallacies and their own faith. And so I said, all right, since I'm just a man of simple faith and you're a man with all the facts, tell me how we got here, sir. He said, well, he said, the Big Bang. I said, okay, so you believe in the Big Bang. Where did all the stuff come from that blew up? He thought about it for a few moments. He said, he kind of stumbled around. He goes, I remember. He said, I heard a mathematician give the formula for that. How everything came out of nothing. That's an unbelievable formula right there, by the way. But he was the man with all the facts, and I just had the faith. I said, and sir, what was that man's name? And he said, I have no idea. And I looked at him and said, actually, I think you've got more faith than I do. He said, I'm not a man of faith. I said, oh, yes, you are. I said, I have my faith in a God who gave us a book. I compare that book to reality, and it makes tremendous sense. You have your faith in a mathematician whose name you don't even know. And he obviously didn't have any idea what the formula was. That started about a 2 to 2.5 hour worldview intensive discussion. The people in front of us got saved 11 times on one flight. It was incredible. The first thing out of his mouth was, well, you know why I don't like you Christians? Because you hate homosexuals. I said, all right, can I tell you about some homosexuals that I've loved and cared for through the years? That I was stood by their side while they were dying with AIDS? And I started telling him. So eventually he was like, okay, maybe you're not one of them that hates homosexuals. You love them. Okay. I'm not for homosexuality. It's a sin. It's a violation of God's good design. It hurts people badly. But I love every human being with a passion. So that didn't work. And he went on. You know, he just kept telling me all that we believed, which most of which we didn't believe. And actually, about halfway through this intense discussion, he finally said, I've got to tell you something. I said, what is it? He said, my grandmother on the one side is a Southern Baptist woman, and my grandmother on the other side is a Mennonite woman, and my name is Matthew Adams, sir. And here's what hit me then and so much more since then. Oh, my goodness. 30 years earlier, a little Southern Baptist grandma, a little Mennonite grandma, got a phone call from a woman who thought so highly of the scriptures that she named her son Matthew Adam. And I had no doubt those two little grandmothers rushed to that hospital and picked up little Matthew Adam and looked in his face and said, oh, Lord, I cannot wait to see how you're going to use my grandson for your glory in this world. But I'm on the back of a plane with him 30 years later, and he doesn't believe a single thing his grandmother's believed. Faith can be lost so fast in a family and in the life of a child. The devil's playing for keeps, and we've been playing games. The devil has a strategy to capture the hearts and minds of our children, and we think we can be lackadaisical about it. We think it doesn't matter who has influence over their hearts and their minds, but it does matter, ladies and gentlemen. And we have to be smarter than the enemy is. Fifth reason why we must give our children and grandchildren a biblical worldview is because we want them to spend, we want to spend all eternity with our children and grandchildren. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? I remember when I looked first in the face of Julianne and then Heidi, this thought hit me in somewhat of an overwhelming sense was, oh no, Lord, help me not to mess this up. This is a soul that will never die. When you have a child in your home, you don't have them for 18 years. That's not the impact you're having. You have them for eternity. They're never going to die. Their bodies will die, but their soul will live on forever. That is such a weighty sense upon our lives. And it should be. And that's why I told our girls from the time they were very tiny, listen, we brought you in this world to know, love, and serve the Lord Jesus. And if you don't serve Jesus, my life will be a waste. That's what I told them. You say, that's manipulation. I don't care. It worked beautiful. They love Jesus today. And they're raising my grandkids to love Jesus today. Because that's how serious it is. They're never dying souls. We cannot play games. We must play for keeps, just like the devil. So if giving our children and grandchildren a biblical worldview is so important, how are we doing? And this is really over the last 40 or 50 years. The millennials were born in the, I roughly categorized them as those born in the 80s and 90s. There were about 75 to 80 million Americans born in the 80s and 90s. Mostly we called them millennials. They're roughly 25 to 45 years of age. They're well-developed into adulthood now. They were the largest generation in American history. They're the most educated generation in American history, and they are the least religious generation in American history. 40% do not know, care, or believe God exists of those 80 million millennials. 67% do not believe in the God described in the Bible. 75% believe all religious faiths are of equal value. Almost 50% favor Marxist economics over free market economics. And you say, now you're getting the political realm. No, I'm not. Christ is sovereign over every realm. You understand that? There's no box that a preacher has to stay in. God speaks to everything. And the fact that we have 50% of our millennials who think that Marxism, which has killed more people in the world in the last 100 years than you can fathom, is something positive, should shake us to the core. Only, I was surprised that as many, these are George Barna, some of his latest numbers, 23% of those 80 million profess Jesus as their Savior, which was surprising to me. And I asked George Barna in person, I said, George, what percentage of those 75 to 80 million millennials have a biblical worldview, believe the core doctrines of the Word of God? And George said, do you want to get depressed? I said, no, sir, but I want to know the truth. And this is what he gave me, 4%. I only give you this negative stuff to help you understand that what we did in the last 50 years didn't work well, and we've got to do something totally different in the future. We've got to get the family, the church, and the school all working together to do better than this. Gen Z, this is the group, though, that's shocking us right now that I mentioned earlier. This group, God is doing, there's a revival breaking out, but they were the first generation to be indoctrinated with critical theory in the areas of sexuality, gender, race, economics, etc. They have no idea who they are, what their purpose is, and they are harming themselves and taking their lives in record numbers. Recently, 38% of the 18 to 24-year-olds declared themselves LGBTQ+. Now listen, I'm not here to bash anybody. I love every human being in the world. But this is truth. And I'll tell you something, though, this Gen Z group, because they've been lied to so much, they're more susceptible, more open to the gospel than any generation for several generations. And we're seeing something incredible happen. Is there any hope for this generation? You better believe there is. Because when you win the heart and mind of just one child, they can change the world. Now you turn this country around, we regain access to the hearts and minds of millions of children, pour God's truth into them, lead them to the Savior, and unleash them on the culture. That's what we do. And that's what we're doing at Renew Nation. This is TJ. He came into our Christian school when he was just a young kid. We had him for 9 years. We were dead serious about biblical worldview development in that school. I had a biblical worldview guru. He was actually in the genius class intellectually. He was brilliant. And he said to me, what is our mission? I said, your mission in the school, in training these young people is to make sure that when they go down to Virginia Tech or the University of Virginia and they get into that first world religions class and that guy mocks Christianity, says the Bible's full of baloney and tells them all kinds of other lies, that they know what he's going to say. They know why it's not true and they know what the truth is. That's your mission. We didn't bat 1,000, but we had some success. If you'd have come to me in TJ's junior or senior year in high school and said, which one of your juniors or seniors will best defend their faith in a non-Christian university, I would not have picked TJ. He loved basketball, baseball, and pretty girls. Pretty girls were probably at the top of the list, actually, like most 18-year-old boys. But he graduated, went off to a non-Christian college. The first time in 9 years, he had an English teacher who hated Christianity, loved abortion. It was a little bit of shock to his system, but he was well-grounded in his beliefs, and so it didn't rock him too bad. He just wanted to fly under the radar because this guy hated Christianity, and TJ was the only kid that had any kind of a Christian or biblical worldview educational background in the class. There were 25 kids in the class. TJ said, for whatever reason, his dad told me the story first, and then I went and sat down and talked to TJ about it. He said that teacher kept splitting the class up into two groups and making them debate all kinds of benign subjects, like what's the best restaurant in our city? And for whatever reason, I think I know why, TJ's, whatever team he got placed on, whatever debate team, his team won debate after debate after debate. You want to know why? We didn't teach him groupthink. We taught him how to think. We taught him the basics of logic and rhetoric so this young man would know how to articulate his beliefs in this world. It was going swell, so much so that this anti-Christian professor came over to him one day and said, "Son, all I can say for you is you probably ought to become a lawyer because you're really amazing at this debate thing." But TJ walked into class one day and the teacher shocked the class and he said, "Today our debate is going to be on the subject of abortion." It got worse because the teacher said, "If you're for abortion, come over to this side of the class." And 23 of the 25 kids came over and said they were for abortion. TJ was the only one who stood up and said, "I'm against abortion." And he said, one other kid said, "I don't know what I'm for, but I'm going with TJ because he wins all these debates." Smart kid. I did that in high school a lot, too. Found the smartest kid in the class and became their best friend, you know? I said to TJ, I said, "What did you think in that moment when it was you against the teacher 23? He said, "I thought, why didn't I listen more in those classes where we dealt with this over and over again?" He didn't think he was ready. But he was. The teacher looked at those 23 students and said, "Since there's so many of you, you make your case first." And TJ said, as they began to try to make their case as to why abortion was good for our world, he said, "I began to realize basically this wasn't going to be near as hard as I thought it was. Their arguments," here's what he said, "their arguments sounded so utterly stupid to me." And then it became his turn, and he was the only one, you know, that had any arguments on his side. He didn't know where all the arguments came from, but from deep within him, here's what I've learned. You baptize children in the truth, and when they need the truth, the Spirit of God will bring it to the surface. And TJ said, "I just started making one point after another as to why it wasn't good for society and women and obviously babies and families." And he said, "I got all done," and I looked at him, and I say this cautiously this morning because almost everywhere I speak, somebody's there who's had an abortion. And I want you to know God loves you, God forgives you. Probably you were lied to. So I don't want to bear down on anybody here this morning who's struggling with that past. God loves you. But TJ looked at that teacher and those 23 students and said, "In reality, every time somebody has an abortion, a little baby is murdered." And he stopped. And that teacher looked at that class and said, "If you changed your opinion on the subject of abortion, switch sides." And TJ was blown away when all 23 kids came over to his side. What did it take? One young man with a well-developed biblical worldview who knew how to articulate it to win the hearts and minds of 23 students who had never heard the first good argument against abortion, but all it took was one great argument and it changed their minds. This is what we've got to release into our culture over and over again. All right, I've got to hurry. So what should you do now that, you know, we've talked about this, now that you're really thinking, "Man, I must make sure my children and grandchildren have a biblical worldview"? First of all, acknowledge there is a problem. Just taking them to church once a week and patting them on the head and saying, "Did you learn anything objectionable at school today?" That's not going to get it done these days. I promise you. This world is aggressively coming after them. So acknowledge we've got to do it differently. We've got to get more focused on this. Secondly, evaluate and manage their media intake. Our kids are being dominated by devices. Do you understand it? Phones, video games, online chat rooms. I could tell you horror stories that I know personally of young people right in this community who were ate up by this kind of stuff. So I promise you, kids don't need a phone at 8 years old. If it is, get the oldest flip phone you've ever seen in your life. These boys up on the front row are going, "Dear Lord, help my parents not to hear this." No, listen, you're going to have to get weird or they're going to get eaten alive, okay? So thank God all the schools I'm working with mostly, they're taking cell phones out of the schools almost 100%. Even public schools are taking cell phones out, and they better, because they're the easiest cheat machine. Just type in any question for ChatGPT and you got your test passed, I guarantee it. So evaluate and manage their media intake. Mom and Dad, be strange. Prepare them young. If you still got them young, tell them very young, "You're not getting a phone until you're whatever." You know what I'm saying? You got to start young. Examine their educational experience. Here's what I would say. If your kid is in any form of non-Christian education, be it private or public, I'm not here to pick on anybody. I know I have lots of friends who are administrators, teachers in public schools because they see themselves as missionaries to those public schools. And I praise God for every single one of them. They're missionaries out there. They're working hard. But guys, our kids aren't doing as well being missionaries anymore. because it's so aggressive. So if it, for any reason your child's in any form of non-Christian education, you're going to have to train them at home. You're going to have to learn apologetics. You have to teach your children the truth at home. Otherwise, they'll be swallowed by this culture. All right. Become a student of biblical worldview yourself. Help your church make a greater impact. We've got all kinds of ministries at Renew Nation for churches, schools, and families. And then train your children at home. Let me just, I don't like to come in and challenge people without saying, I've brought some resources to really help you. Many of you received one of our magazines when you came in. If you didn't, the resource room is set up right outside these doors. Go over there, get free magazines, okay? There's two of them over there. I brought a book called Biblical Worldview, What It Is, Why It Matters, How to Shape the Worldview of the Next Generation. It's simple, easy, clear read. It's not deep. It's not technical or philosophical. That's a tremendous book. I bought a book for grandparents, Biblical Grandparenting. Dr. Josh Mulvihill, who wrote this book, leads our church and family division. And he wrote his PhD dissertation on the biblical role of grandparenting. Grandparents, you have a major role to play. All right. This book here, 50 Things Every Child Needs to Know Before Leaving Home, is an incredible resource. Dr. Josh Mulvihill also wrote this book. It's beautiful. It's a how-to book, how to actually do what I'm talking about, okay? And here's where this book came from. When Josh was a little boy, well, when he was 17 years of age, his parents took him out to breakfast one day, and they set him down and pulled out an old sheet of paper and slid it across the table. And they said, Josh, when you were just a little boy, we sat down and wrote down everything we wanted you to know before you left home. And they said, this is what we've been working on your whole life. Tell us how we did. And Josh said, I looked at the sheet of paper, and there was about 50 things spread out all over the sheet of paper, and there was little check boxes and dates. And he was like, oh my goodness, that's why Dad took me on that trip, to teach me that one thing. And it was everything from inductive Bible study to small engine repair. And Josh said, the only thing I gave him a bad grade on was small engine repair. And I said, give up. I'm hopeless on that issue. Okay. When I heard Josh, we were speaking out in Baxter, Minnesota on a day when it was actually negative 27 degrees and 300 people came out to hear speak still. That's insane. That's the truth. And I'm sitting there listening to Josh, and he's telling this story. And the only thing I can think about is, where's that list? I want to see that list, because Josh and his siblings turned out amazing. And afterwards, about every young couple that came to our book table, they said to Josh, where's that list, Josh? And I looked at Josh that day and said, that is your next book. And here it is, 50 Things Every Child Needs to Know Before Leaving Home. It's incredible. It's normally $30, but I got a Blue Light Kmart special for you old people. Only old people know what that is. And then my brand new book, Saving Our Children, A World Gone Crazy, Why We Must Give Our Children. So this is the why. The two presentations I've given, they're in here with a lot more today. And this is the why. This is what you got to get in the hands of anybody you know who is currently raising children. It will challenge them. It will motivate them. So this is the why. This is the how-to. Normally, these two books are $50. Today, Blue Light Special, $35 if you get both of them. I want them in the hands. If you got, we're having grandparents buy 14, 15, 20 copies at a time and sending to all their grandkids who are raising kids, etc. So Saving Our Children, We're All Going Crazy. With this, I'm done. This is our oldest grandson, Marshall. He's 6 years old. I had something so cool happen. Last Monday, I spoke in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Our ministry has a 1,200-acre farm and ranch in Pikeville, Tennessee, which is about 1 hour from where I spoke. And Marshall's daddy runs that entire farm operation. We have about 450 head of cattle down there. And Marshall is an incredible little boy. At 6 years old, he drives me all over the farm. We have a two-mile trail to the top of a mountain. He drives me on a full-size four-wheeler. I don't do anything. I just sit back there and ride, and he's an amazing little driver. Farm boys can do things that normal children aren't allowed to do, trust me. But last Monday, for the first time ever, he got to go with me to a speaking engagement. And I was speaking at a school in Chattanooga. I had two 50-minute sessions, and I was getting ready to speak, and all the people were sitting out there, and it was a big auditorium, and he was sitting over there by me, and I said, okay, buddy, you just sit right here, and there's the door if you need to go to the bathroom, and Papaw, there'll be a little break in between our speeches. And he goes, no, Papaw, I want to go up there up there with you. I said, you want to sit up there where I'm speaking? He said, yeah. So I did it. My 6-year-old sat on the stage with me while I spoke. It was awesome. He didn't do anything bad either, except for he had a bottle of water. And one time he started going crinkle, 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 crinkle real loud. And I said, hey, buddy, stop that. And he stopped it. It's kind of cool, actually. I loved it. We went up to the top of the mountain in the last few months. One day he drove me up there on the four-wheeler. And we were standing there, and all of a sudden he got philosophical and theological. He looked up at me and he said, Papaw, only Christians go to heaven, right? I said, that's right, buddy. He said, now, mom and daddy, they're Christians, right? I said, yeah. I don't think he was doubting it. He just wanted to make sure they were going to go to heaven. I said, oh, yeah. He said, Papa, I don't want you to die before I die. And I said, well, that's a long ways away, I hope. Don't worry about it. And then he had the audacity to look at me and say, but if you live till I get married, you're going to be real old. I said, thanks a whole lot, bud. We drove back down the mountain. I was telling my wife, his Nana, what he was saying to me up there, and he was standing there listening to me. When I got done telling Michelle, he literally looked up at me and said, Papaw, what do you have to do to go to heaven? What an incredible question. And I shared the gospel with him for the first time. Did I twist his arm and try to get him to say the sinner's prayer? No, I want the Lord to work on that little boy's heart. I'm not going to force that. I just shared the gospel with him. And he's just open and receptive. But here's what's dawned on me in the last 6 years that I've fallen in love with Marshall and now all the rest of those grandbabies. It hit me one day that it's highly likely that his children will still be alive 100 years from right now. Think about it. If he has a child in 25 years and that child lives to 75, that's 100 years from right now. And here's what hit me. If Julianne and Andrew, his parents, will do well by him, if they'll lead him to Jesus and give him a biblical worldview, if Michelle and I will continue to pour into his little heart and mind God's truth, will love him, help him get to Jesus, train him in the truth, 100 years from right now, he will do the same thing for his children and grandchildren. And 100 years from right now, his children will be pouring into their children and their grandchildren. It's not magic how we fix what is broken in America. I'll tell you how we fix it. We regain access to the hearts and minds of our children and our grandchildren in mass. We pour the truth into them, lead them to the Savior, unleash them on this darkened world. That's how we fix what is broken, ladies and gentlemen. This church, you got those beautiful children running out that door. Let me tell you something. Value them like they are precious gold, because they are. There's no amount of money you can spend on them that is a wasted money. There's nothing you can do for them. You got to get them to the Savior. But let me just say this to your church as well. You can't put all your eggs in what the church can do for them. You've got to equip their parents and their grandparents to train them at home, because they've got them for a lot more time. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Jesus, thank you for this beautiful congregation that has listened so well today. I just pray that the truth that you've burned onto my soul for the last many years that I am sharing all over America today, I pray that it will be applied to the hearts and minds of this precious congregation, and that fruit will come from it, Lord. I don't know what that fruit looks like, but at minimum, may moms and dads here get more committed to giving their children a biblical worldview. May grandmas and grandpas here re-engage and make sure they're pouring into the lives of their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, Lord. And I pray, dear Lord, that this church would be used to raise up a new generation of young men and women who know you, love you, and serve you with a passion. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.
Free audio post-production by Alphonic.com.